Your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1 through 8. Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you as risen Savior today. You are seated in the highest place. You are ruling and reigning over all things. All creation worships you, Lord. And today we ask that you would bring forth your word in power and might. Lord, unless you breathe life into these words of mine, they're just coming from a man. So we pray that you would bring forth your word, Lord. Holy Spirit, I ask you to anoint me. You know all who will be watching this, and you can minister to their needs even through this video. So, Lord, we're asking you today to glorify your name through the preaching of your word, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to have you here. I actually have some people sitting here today, which is great. You know, we're living in historic times, aren't we? In 20 years from now, we'll be watching documentaries about the pandemic that hit the world and how the world shut down. And it's going to be incredible. We're living in history. But this week, we're remembering a far greater event in all of history. And that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in his kindness and his love, sent his son, Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, came to the earth, born of a virgin, lived an absolutely sinless life in thought, word, and deed, yet went to the cross and was crucified for sins that were not his own. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And 40 days after that, he ascended into heaven. That's our Jesus. And, you know, I wonder what it must have been like for John and Peter and Mary and the other disciples to see the risen Jesus. Have you ever thought of that? What must it have been like the first time that Jesus appeared to them? I wonder what thoughts were going on in their heads. One of the things that we need to grasp is this, that everyone who has ever lived will see Jesus in all his risen glory. You will see Jesus in all his risen glory, either when you die or if you're here when he comes the second time. But you will see Jesus in all his risen glory. Let me ask you, what will you do when you see Jesus in his risen glory? There's a song that I love to use for worship because it kind of asks that question. It's called "I Can Only Imagine." It's by Mercy Me. And part of the words go like this: "I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all?" I think Scripture has some insight here in telling us what's going to happen, what we will do when we first see Jesus, the risen King. I believe Scripture says that initially we're going to fall to our knees. Some people say fall to our face, but that's just being on your knees and putting your face on the ground. But we will fall to our knees in awe and in fear, and we will be silent. And we will be that way because we will fully realize who Jesus is and who we are. Take a look at Scripture, Ezekiel chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And imagine this scene. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, and an appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of the throne was a likeness of a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. Revelations chapter 1, verse 13 as well. Again, try to picture this in your mind's eye. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. In the midst of the lampstands, one stood like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's why I say Scripture gives us a pretty good picture of what will happen when we initially see Jesus in all his risen glory. We will fall to our knees. We will be in awe and fear, and we will be silent because of all that Jesus is. We will realize for the first time who Jesus really is. Our faith will become sight. I love Brother Lockridge and how he preaches. I mean, incredible. These are just some of the things that he said in his message. And if you get a chance, listen to this again. Jesus is the King of righteousness. He is the King of the ages. He is the King of heaven, and he is the King of glory. He is incomprehensible. He is invincible. He is irresistible. He is supreme. He is preeminent. The heavens cannot contain him. Death could not hold him, death couldn't handle him. The grave couldn't hold him. That brother can preach, can't he? Wow. Some other things that I thought of. He's the eternal Holy One, sovereign Lord of the universe, full of majesty and power. He is the holy, omniscient judge of all, who judges by the standard of his absolute purity. He is one from whom nothing is hidden. That's our Jesus. And in awe, we will fall to our knees because of all that he is, in all of his glory, and we will see it, and we will be in awe. But we will also fall to our knees in silence, because at that point we'll realize who we are, sinners unworthy of being in his holy presence. We will be overwhelmed. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 and verse 23. This is what Scripture says, and this is why I say we will fall to our knees, in part because we'll realize who we are. It says in Romans, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's the truth. That's why I say when we see Jesus in his resurrected form, either right when we die or if we're here when he comes second time, we're all sinners. And we're going to realize that in a depth that we cannot grasp right now. Also in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Everyone who ever lived will see the risen Savior Jesus. Everyone. And at that time, everyone will fall to their knees. We will bow and we will proclaim Jesus is Lord of all. That includes the atheist and the agnostic. You're going to die and you're going to stand before Jesus and you're going to be shocked, because you're going to see him in all his risen glory. And you're going to realize that I was wrong. That I was wrong. There is a God. And he is glorious beyond my imagination. And if you're in one of those two camps, atheist or agnostic, I want to challenge you. I want to ask you to seek honestly Jesus. The main reason we reject a God is because we delight in our sin. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. And so we desire our sin above submitting to a God. And I want to ask you to honestly examine the facts. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at them. In history, we know that Christ lived and he died. And we will find in eternity that he rose from the dead. So please, I'm asking you to intellectually start seeking after Jesus and pray as you do, Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to me. Reveal yourself and grant me the faith. And I would encourage you to read a book. It is called Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. He was an atheist as well. And so he took his skills as a newspaper reporter for one of the Chicago papers and started examining the claims of Christ to prove. His intent was to prove that it did not happen. But he ended up seeing that he couldn't deny the evidence, and he committed his life to Christ. It won't be just the atheists and the agnostics that will bow their knee. It'll also be those who were religious, who considered Jesus maybe simply a prophet or a great teacher, maybe a lesser god, one of many gods. And if that's you, when you see Jesus, you're going to tremble because you're going to find out that what you believed about Jesus was not true, that Jesus is fully God in the flesh. He was without sin, born of the Virgin. No sin in thought, word, or deed. He was crucified for sins that were not his own. And he died and was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. He is the living God. There is no other. It will be the atheists and the agnostics and those who are considered religious but not believing what the Bible says about who Jesus is, and it will be the good person. The good person who thinks that if I'm just good enough, God will accept me. If my good deeds outweigh my bads, then I'll go to heaven. And regardless of what religion that might be, if that's what you believe, you're depending upon your good works to get you to heaven. Yet when you see Jesus standing before you in all this glory that we just talked about, we read in the Word of God, you're going to realize that your works are like filthy rags, is what the Scripture says. Filthy rags. And you're going to realize at that moment that it is only by grace that you're saved. Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 64, starting in verse 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. That's what Scripture says about your good deeds. They don't add up to anything in God's eyes, not for your salvation. And then we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. You get paid for working. So when you get your cash, you earned it. And that's what works look like in God's eyes. But rather, and to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. You see, it's about grace. It's not about works. It's not about earning and doing enough good things so that God owes you heaven, nor is it about doing penance after we die. Some people believe that when we die, if we haven't been good enough, then we go to this third place, and we kind of do our time, do our jail time until things work out, and then God allows us into heaven. There's no such place in the Word of God like that. Penance is not a biblical concept. Works is not a biblical concept for salvation. Grace is. And grace is unmerited favor. You do not do anything to earn it, and you can't do anything to increase it. When you receive the gift of salvation, God's grace is poured out upon you. His mercy is poured out upon you. His love overwhelms you, and that will never change. You can't earn more of that or get more of that. It is there in its fullness. And so what we see is that the religious person, the irreligious person, and the Christian will all stand before this glorious risen Savior. Everyone who ever lived will bow down to the risen Savior. The most important thing is not what will we do when we see the risen Savior, but what will Jesus do when we see him the first time? He will either bring eternal comfort or eternal condemnation based on your response to the gospel. Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone? It's called faith alone, or grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. That's it, not by works. And that's where salvation comes from. And when we see what Scripture says regarding this, we see that there are only two places. You're either a sheep or a goat. You're either wheat or tares. That's what Scripture says. So there's no third option anywhere in Scripture. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 33, and then verse 41. It says this: when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And in Revelations chapter 1, 17 through 18, remember we read earlier from verses 13 through 17? Well, I didn't finish that intentionally, because I want you to see this picture. We see this Jesus, or John seeing the risen Jesus, and he's proclaiming all that's happening, and he sees him in all his glory, as it says that he's shining bright that you can't even, as if you, the brightest sun. And then he said, and then I fell down on my face. That's our response when we initially see the risen Savior. We see here then Jesus responding to John in Revelation 1, 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades. What a glorious moment that will be to stand before Jesus. And then in his kindness and his love, we, realizing that we were unworthy to be in his presence, in his love, he comforts us. He puts his hand on our head and says, fear not. rise. I was dead and now I'm alive. The true believer will be comforted because of who Jesus is for you. Not what you've done, but who Jesus is for you. Now, I want to say I use the term true believer because I think there's a lot of people that like to say they're Christians, and I'm not so sure they are. And out of love, I have to preach a hard thing here because sometimes we have to look at ourselves and ask the tough question, am I really a follower of Jesus Christ? You don't just believe the facts, you know, all the things that I read about Jesus being God and that he came and was born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, all the facts. Because the demons believe that, it says in the gospel, in the epistle of James, that the demons believe and tremble. But I would ask, you could believe those things and not have any evidence that you put your trust in Jesus. It's real easy to do. You know, jokingly, we're celebrating one of those days. We call them C and E Christians. Christmas and Easter. You show up two times a year because you got to do that, right? Because that's what Christians do. Then you somehow think that by going to church a certain amount of times, then you're earning points, basically, in order to get into heaven. That's just not true. Is there enough evidence in the last 90 days to convict you of being a Christian? You know, I mean, if everybody looked at your words, your thoughts, and your actions, could they determine that you were a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? They could see you reading the Word of God. They could see you in prayer. They could see you trusting God. Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Now, I want to say this because it's so important. The Word of God says it in the book of James. It's not that we're saved by our works, but our works give evidence that we are saved. It's fruit that we're saved. So a tough question to ask yourself is, am I a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just a label, not something that happened 30 years ago at a youth camp because you had an emotional experience. If I were to ask you if you were spiritually alive, what would you tell me? Would you say, well, I had an experience 20 years ago? If I ask the flip question and ask this, how can you tell me that you're physically alive? Would you say, well, I got a birth certificate, 40, 50, from MIK 60 years ago? So see, I'm alive. No. Say, listen, I'm breathing, I'm walking, I'm eating, I'm doing, it's evidence that I am alive, Dan, physically. Same thing spiritually. Is there evidence to show that you are spiritually alive? And if not, then repent. Acknowledge, listen, God, I've been playing a game, and I need to get my life right with you. Again, it's not about works earning us salvation, nor perfection, because you're looking at a man who is completely imperfect. Does not deserve to be up here preaching the Word of God, the Holy Word of God. It's not about perfection. It's about realizing that it's not our performance, but Christ for us. And because of that, we delight in Him. And we serve Him. Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian today, here's who Jesus is for you. Okay? He is your sacrificial substitute. He is your righteousness, is what the Word of God says. He is your merciful, kind King. He is your omnipotent defender, all-powerful defender. He is your deliverer. He is your selfless Savior. He is your way, your truth, and your life. He is your forgiver. He is your good shepherd. He is your creator. He is your faithful friend. He is your loving bridegroom. He is your all in all. That's who Jesus is for you. We see this beautiful picture of who Christ is in all his glory. And then we see who he is for us, so much more. And it gives us this full picture of the beauty of Christ and all that he is when we see him and we realize who he is. And we will hear those words as we fall to our knees and we see who he is and we realize who we are, and all of a sudden the hand of Christ may come and touch our head and say, fear not, stand up. Fear not, because I am all you have ever needed. Christian, Jesus is all you will ever need for eternal life and godliness, because he is the risen Savior, alive forevermore, sovereign over death and hell. That's our King. That's our King. So I'm asking you to do this. Daily delight in the beauty of Jesus. All that he is and all that he is for you. Just dwell on that. Meditate on that. You know, go back and find Dr. Lockridge's, you know, That's My King. And look at it and be overwhelmed by all the truth that's there. And realize that that is your King. Not just his, that is your King. And then I'm going to ask you to do this. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And as we fill our hearts with the glory of Jesus, as we realize his beauty and all that he is for us, we're going to become overwhelmed. And the Bible says that out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth will speak. And so I'm asking you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to pray for those who are lost. The world is so confused right now. They're scared. Death is knocking at the door. They know people who have died, and they're afraid they will. And they're not sure where they're at with God. People are more open to the gospel today than I have seen them in a long time. So I'm asking you, first of all, to pray, because it is not by your great presentation that they will come to know Jesus, but by the Spirit of God. So I'm asking you to pray for your lost friends, your lost family, your lost neighbors, for the world, that God would open up their hearts and that they would receive the gospel. The atheist friend of yours and the agnostic friend and the religious friend and the good person and all these things, pray, whatever religion, that cult that they might be in, that you would pray for them. And then you would share the gospel. Ask God to open up a door to be able to share the gospel. And the reason I say this is because when we see Jesus, we will fall on our face before him, because of who he is and who we are. And then it's he will respond. It's what he will do. And if you're a believer today, he'll put his hand on your head maybe, but he'll say, fear not, stand up. But if you don't know him, to the unbeliever, your friends that don't know Christ, he will say, depart from me, I know you not. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 5, starting in verse 24. It says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Listen to this. And he has given him, the Father has given Jesus, authority to execute judgment. Why? It says, because he is the Son of Man. And then in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. He says, repent. There's a day that's coming when judgment will happen. He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. In other words, we can be absolutely confident that all the stuff I've been talking about a judgment, about standing before the risen Savior, is all true. And the evidence is that because the Father raised Jesus from the dead. So because that happened, you know all this other stuff is going to occur. The resurrection was proof that the day of judgment is fixed and that Jesus, the holy, omniscient judge, what's that word omniscient mean? All-knowing. He knows everything. He knows every thought you've ever had or ever will have. He knows every deed you've done, every word you've said, everything, not just now, but in the future. He knows it all. And he's going to be your judge, and he has authority to grant either eternal life or cast a soul into hell. And as I said, there are only two places, heaven or hell. There's no purgatory. It's not in the Word of God. You can't somehow die and not be quite good enough, so then what happens is you go to this place, do your time, and you earn heaven back? That's not in there. It's not in the Word of God. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now that that you're lost, you don't know him, it's not too late because of the grace of God. You don't have to spend eternity in a place of unimaginable horror. You don't have to do that. No matter how much you have sinned, no matter how bad your sin is, I don't know what you've done, but Jesus does, and he still holds out salvation to you. He died for that sin, no matter how much it is, no matter how vile it is, you have someone who will forgive you, who have paid the price. So my call to you is this: repent. It's a term that makes people uncomfortable. It's not used in a lot of churches. Repent. In other words, I'm guilty, God. I have broke your laws. I am so guilty, and I deserve your punishment. But I ask that you have mercy on me, God. You would forgive my sin. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord, and enable me to walk in a way that honors you. Repent. Repent and put your trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, not your works. Jesus, I'm coming completely to you. And that requires humility, because in our flesh we fight that. We want to put some skin in the game. But we need to humbly go before God and ask him, Lord, I put my trust in you. So I'm calling you, if you're lost today, to give your life to Christ. The reason being is that all will see the risen Savior. You will see the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. You will see him someday, guaranteed. What will he say? Not what we will do, but what will he do? Will it be eternal comfort or eternal condemnation? If you're a believer, I said this. I kind of cheated a little bit, to be honest with you. I said, when we initially see Jesus in all his risen glory, this is what we'll do. We'll fall on our face or kneel, and we'll be in awe, and we'll be in fear, and we will be silent. And then what will happen is Jesus, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, will put his hand on your head and say, fear not. So then what will you do? I'm going to go back to this little song, okay? I can only imagine. Take a look at that. I can only imagine. I switched it around. Because now once we have seen Jesus and he has proclaimed our name as followers of his, and we are in eternity with him, what's going to happen? Brothers and sisters, we're going to stand before him, and we're going to delight in him, and we're going to proclaim his greatness out of the sheer joy of our hearts. We live in confusing times right now. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, next week. How long are we going to be in this quarantine? What's going to happen? We don't know. And we're looking for comfort, and we're looking for peace somewhere, all of us. And the place that we can find that is in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll find our peace there because he is unchanging. He is seated in the highest place. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. And he is risen with victory over death. And he is reigning forevermore. I want to put my trust and my hope in someone like that. You won't find it anywhere else on this earth. So, Christian, fear not. Fear not. Stand up and dance before your Lord. Sing and shout in his presence, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He is risen. And your response is, he is. Amen. See, we're a little weak here, but we only got like 5-10 people here. He is risen indeed. Brothers and sisters, your Savior and your friend is risen indeed. He is seated in the highest place in glory and in power. He will be there forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you today. We know that one day our eyes, our unworthy eyes, will see you. We'll see you in all your glory. Lord, we ask that you would prepare us now for that time. Lord, I pray for those who are lost, that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, that they might see who you are and be humbled now instead of when they see you with their own eyes. Lord, I pray for those who know you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, God, that you revealed yourself to us, that you drew us to you. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would help us now to understand the depths of your love for us, your greatness and your beauty, not only who you are, Lord Jesus, in all your splendor, but who you are for us, how we desperately need you to be all those things. Help us to understand that. And then, God, as you work in our hearts, as you fill us with joy, would you please, God, cause us to speak out of the abundance of our hearts. Lord, we pray that all this would happen so that your name would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' beautiful, glorious, and wonderful name, and all God's people said, amen.